بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد. In the name of Allah, the Most Merciful, the One who bestows mercy, indeed all praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds, and may peace and blessings be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, upon his family, companions, and all those who follow the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam until Yawm al-Qiyamah. In this lesson, we come to the 15th hadith in the blessed compilation Al-Arba'un Al-Nawawiyyah, and it is the hadith of Abu Huraira radiyallahu anhu, an Abi Huraira radiyallahu anhu, anna Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam qal, man kana yu'minu billahi wal yawm al-akhir فَلْيَقُلْ خَيْرٌ أَوْ لِيَصْمُتْ وَمَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ فَلْيُكْرِمْ جَارَهُ وَمَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ فَلْيُكْرِمْ ضَيْفَهُ رواه البخاري ومسلم. In this hadith, Abu Huraira رضي الله عنه, he narrates that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, whoever believes in Allah and the final day, let him speak with goodness or remain silent. And whoever believes in Allah and the final day, let him honor his neighbor. And whoever believes in Allah and the final day, let him honor his guest. Now this hadith has been collected by Bukhari and Muslim. The narrator of the hadith is Abu Huraira, Abdurrahman ibn Sakhr al-Dawsi rahimahullah. And previously we went through a brief biography of him. And the general meaning or the general theme of this hadith is regarding some noble manners, etiquettes, adab and khuluq of the Sharia. And these etiquettes and these manners which have been mentioned in this hadith, whoever believes in Allah and whoever believes in the final day, he should adorn himself with these noble manners and etiquettes. And they are, firstly, silence. If there's no good to say, then a person remains silent. Secondly, honoring the neighbor. And thirdly, honoring the guest. And before we go into this hadith, we want to discuss the importance of khuluq and adab in Islam, the importance of manners and etiquettes and morals in al-Islam. As you know, and we've studied previously, every person has two obligations upon him. There are two obligations upon a person. And these two obligations are haqqul khaliq and haqqul makhluq. The right of the Creator upon you and the right of creation upon you. Meaning your responsibility and your obligation towards your Creator Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and your obligation and your responsibility towards the rest of creation. So what is haqqul khaliq? What is the right of the Creator upon us, upon you? That you establish a tawheed. You worship Him alone. And you obey Him. And you worship Him. And you establish His religion. This is the right of the Creator upon every single person. And what is the right of the creation upon you? It is that you show them ihsan, you show them goodness, and you do not irritate or annoy others, and you do not cause any harm to the others. And these two rights which are upon you are mentioned in various ahadith and ayat in the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So for example, in the hadith which we studied previously, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he spoke about nasiha, he said lillahi, and then later on he said ammatil muslimin. Nasiha for Allah, this is the right of Allah upon you. And nasiha for the rest of the Muslims or the rest of the people, and this is the right of the people upon you. And also the ulama, they say al-adab ma'allah and al-adab ma'an nas, manners with Allah and manners with the rest of the people. Or they say al-ihsan ila al-khaliq wal-ihsan ila al-makhluq, showing goodness to the creator and showing goodness to the rest of creation. All of this is regarding these two rights. The right of Allah upon you that you worship Him alone and with upon Tawheed, and you establish His religion and you have sincerity, and the worship of the rest, and the right of the rest of creation. Now there are certain principles when it comes to fulfilling these two rights. The first principle, and this is an underlying principle, is that we are not allowed to give precedence to the right of the creation above the right of the Creator. Or in another way we can say, لا طاعة لمخلوق في معصية الخالق. We are not allowed to obey the creation in disobedience to the Creator. This is the first rule. And this is an underlying principle, that obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is first before obedience to anybody else. And we are not allowed to obey people in disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second principle is, it isn't allowed for us to neglect the right of creation. We are not allowed to neglect the right of the other people upon us. And there's only one exception in this. You are only allowed to neglect the right of creation for the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning, in Islam, the right of the people is that we do not backbite them. This is the right of the people upon us. And we are not allowed to neglect this right. We have to fulfill the right that we do not backbite the people. However, sometimes Islam may require from us to neglect this right. So for example, the criminal, backbiting the criminal is permitted. Rather, it is sometimes an obligation. So here we have neglected the right of creation for the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also the innovator, the person of innovation. There is no ghiba, there is no backbiting for him. He doesn't have the right of the prohibition of backbiting, because Islam requires the ulama to speak about the innovation and the people of innovation. Also, for example, from the rights of people is that we have to protect their lives. This is from the rights of people, and we have to protect their property. But the thief who takes the property of others, his right is forfeited. His right is neglected for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So generally speaking, we do not neglect the right of creation unless the Creator requires this from us. Thirdly, the third principle is, we fulfill the right of creation but for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So even when we are fulfilling the right of creation and we are showing goodness towards other people, but why do we do it? Because we seek the pleasure of the Creator. And then the fourth principle, and this is important, is that we never make any ibadah, we don't make the objective of fulfilling any ibadah to be about creation. I'll give you an example. If you are asked, why do you fast? Why do you fast Ramadan? A person has to say that I am fasting Ramadan is in submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is why I fast Ramadan. If a person says, the reason why I'm fasting Ramadan is because this is the right of the poor, or because it makes me appreciate what the poor go through, then this is incorrect. Also, for example, why do you come to the masjid? Why do you attend the lesson? Why do you come to the salah? Because Allah has obligated this upon me. Because this is submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let's say a person says, the reason why I come to the lessons is to increase brotherhood. This is incorrect. So even though increasing in brotherhood is a secondary benefit of attending the masjid, But this is never the maqsood. This is never the intended primary objective of coming to the masjid. Even though appreciating the state of the poor is a secondary benefit from fasting, but this is never the primary objective behind fasting. And this is very important. Because often you find people who are giving da'wah, when they try to explain something from Al-Islam, often they will mention the secondary benefits. So if somebody is trying to explain fasting to the non-Muslims, you'll find this person saying that we fast because it teaches us self-discipline. We fast because it's good for your health. We fast because it teaches us how the poor feel like and it gives us compassion about the poor and so on and so forth. All of these things are merely secondary benefits. A person may or may not achieve them. But what is the primary objective behind fasting? لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ So you may develop taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we never ever make the benefits which relate to creation that this is the maqsood or this is the primary objective behind any act of worship. So these are certain principles when it comes to fulfilling the rights of the Creator and fulfilling the rights of the creation. And it is known that our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was possessing noble and lofty manners. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he described him thus. He said, إِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ Verily, you, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you are upon lofty, great manners. And this message of adab and akhlaq, of maintaining noble manners, this underpins our sharia. And this is one of the objectives why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent to us. He said sallallahu alaihi wasallam, إِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُ لِأُتَمِّمَ مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ He said, I've only been sent to you to complete and perfect the noble manners. And also these noble manners, these etiquettes, these Islamic morals, they have a weight on Yawm al-Qiyamah. On the scales of justice on Yawm al-Qiyamah, the manners and the morals of a person will be weighty. And this is from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, أَثْقَلُ شَيْءٍ فِي الْمِيزَانِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ حُسْنُ الْخُلُقِ The most weighty thing on the scales on the day of resurrection will be good manners. And also having good manners and noble etiquettes is from the indicators of a person's iman. And having bad manners and bad etiquettes is from the indicators of the weakness of a person's iman. And for this reason the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, أَكْمَلُ الْمُؤْمِنِ إِيمَانًا أَحْسَنُهُمْ خُلُقًا The most perfect of believers in their iman are those who are best in their manners. And this word, خُلُق, it comes in the sharia with two meanings. The word خُلُق, which we translate as manners, sometimes it comes in the sharia to mean the deen. It means the religion, it means Al-Islam. So sometimes khuluq is synonymous with Al-Islam. And this is like the saying of Allah, إِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ Verily you, O Muhammad, you are upon very great khuluq. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma said, a deenun azim, meaning upon a great religion. وَهُوَ الْإِسْلَامِ And it is Al-Islam. So in this ayah, when Allah said, إِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ Verily you are upon great khuluq, meaning a great religion, a great path, the path of at-tawheed. So this is the first meaning of khuluq, meaning ad-deen. And at-Tabari mentioned the statement of Ibn Abbas. And then the second meaning of khuluq is what we understand. How a person interacts with other people. His mannerisms, and the code of ethics by which he lives by. This is the most specific meaning of al-khuluq. Now a person might ask that these khuluq, these manners, these characteristics, are they found naturally in a person or are they something which a person learns and he takes on? And the answer to this is that it is a mixture of both. And this is what the psychology is called nature versus nurture. Meaning these manners which you have, do you have them by your nature, by your tabi'ah, or were you nurtured upon these akhlaq? You learnt them from the environment which you live in. And there are manners which a person has by nature, and there are other manners which he's nurtured upon and he learns. So the first types of manners are khuluq fitriya. Khuluq, manners which are according to the fitrah of a person. So you find one person naturally, since he was younger, he's more patient than the other one. A second person you find, by nature, he has a temper more than another person. You find one person, for example, his nature is he doesn't talk much, neither does he laugh much. Another person, his nature which Allah created him upon, is that he laughs a lot, he jokes a lot, and he speaks a lot. Some people, they have a voice which is quieter. Other people, by nature, that which Allah created them upon is that they have a voice which is higher. And these are called khuluqun fitriya. Khuluq, manners and characteristics which a person has innate to his nature, to his creation. And from this is the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam to Ashaj ibn Abd Qais. He said to him, Inna lafika khaslatani yuhibbahumullah. Verily, there are two manners, two qualities which you have in you, which are beloved to Allah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said to this companion, Ashaj ibn Abdul Qais, and his name was Mundhir ibn Azir, he said to him, Inna lafika khaslatani yuhibbahumullah. There are two qualities which are inside you, Allah loves them a lot. Al-hilmu wal-anah. Al-hilm is tolerance, tolerating the annoyance and the irritation of the people, being tolerant, al-hilm. And secondly, al-anah. And al-anatu, it is being deliberate when you do something, not being hasty when you do something, always taking your time to make a decision. This is called al-anat, forbearance or being deliberate in anything which you do. This companion radiallahu anhu, he asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam that these two characteristics which Allah loves in me, are they something which I have learnt myself, or are they something which were in me when I was born? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, bal qadim. Rather, they are something which is very old. Meaning, these two qualities which you have, Allah created you upon them. And so then, the companion, he said, Alhamdulillahilladhi jabalani ala khaslatayni yuhibbahuma. He said, all praise is for Allah, the one who created me upon two qualities which he loves. And also, for example, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. So before Islam, he never ever drank alcohol. Even before Islam, even before it was ever haram, when he was upon al-jahiliyyah, he never drank alcohol. Because this which he had in him was according to his fitrah. It wasn't because of Islam, it was just inside him that he would not drink alcohol. And then when he was asked, why did he not drink alcohol even in jahiliyyah? He said, kuntu asunu irdi wa ahfadhu muru'ati. He said, I used to protect my honor and I used to protect my dignity. فَمَنْ شَرِبَ الْخَمَرْ كَانَ مُضَيِّعًا فِي عَقْلِهِ وَمُرُؤَتِهِ. Because whoever drinks alcohol, he will waste his intelligence and he wastes his dignity. So this is something which Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had in him even before al-Islam. So it wasn't something which he learned, rather it was just inside him, natural to him. Also the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, خَيْرُكُمْ فِي الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ خَيْرُكُمْ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ. The best of you in Jahiliyyah or the best of you in al-Islam. Meaning those people who were decent people in times of kufr, in terms of their manners and the morals which they had and the principles by which they lived by, they are the decent ones in al-Islam. And then there are the second type of manners, and these are manners which a person is nurtured upon. Meaning he learns these manners. So for example, there is a person who his nature is one of anger and he has a temperament. This is his nature. But then he learns to control this and control his anger, and he nurtures himself upon patience. So this patience now, it isn't something which is natural to him, rather it is something which he has cultivated himself upon. And these are called khuluqun muktasaba, khuluqun which a person takes on afterwards. And these khuluq, these types of manners and morals which a person learns and is nurtured upon, is according to the family which he grows in, the influences which he has in life, the ideals which his parents teach him, and the cultivation which he has when he was young, and so on and so forth. And from this is, like I said, a person whose nature is anger, but he learns to be patient. He learns to be patient. A person who jokes a lot, but he learns to control his tongue. Also, like the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Innama al-hilmu bit-tahallum, wa innama al-ilmu bit-ta'allum." He said, "Verily, tolerance is gained by training yourself to be tolerant, and knowledge is gained through learning." So when it comes to knowledge, nobody is born with ilm. Every single person is born ignorant, and then you learn knowledge. He said the same thing regarding tolerance, that some people by nature, they are not tolerant. They don't have ilm inside them, but they learn and they train and they cultivate themselves to be tolerant of others. Now from both of these types of manners, the first one, those manners which are natural to you, these are better in terms of the fact that they will remain with you, because they are natural to you. So a person, let's say he has an angry temperament, but he trains himself upon patience, there's always a chance and a danger that he will lose that patience and he will become very angry in an instance. That's possible. But the one who is patient by nature, even if there is an instance in which he becomes angry, but that patience will overcome it. Why? Because it is his nature. So in terms of what is more firm, then no doubt the khuluq which are fitriya are more firm. In terms of where there is more reward, wallahu a'lam, the second type, there is more reward in this. Why? Because it requires more effort from a person, and it requires striving from a person to go against his desires, to go against his jihad, to go against his nafs, to go against his nature, and make this mujahada to develop these manners in him. And always, al-thawab hasab al-mashaqqa. The reward of a person is according to the level of difficulty a person and the effort that a person places in this thing. So a person who is patient by nature, and another one who is angry by nature, but he learns patience, for him is more of a reward. And the difference between both of them is the intention. So a person who doesn't drink alcohol because he doesn't like it and he just wants to protect his health, for him is the reward of the dunya. In the dunya, his intellect will be protected and his health will be protected. The one who doesn't drink alcohol, not only because he doesn't like it, but because of the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah made it haram upon him, then for him is the reward of the dunya and also the reward of the akhirah. And then finally, Ibn Abi Zayd al-Qayrawani, from the Imam of the Malikiyya, he said, جَمِيعُ الْآدَابِ تَتَفَرَّعُ مِنْ أَرْبَعَةِ أَحَدِيثِ. That all of the manners of goodness, they branch off from four ahadith. Four ahadith, they make up the core of good manners. The first of these hadith, مَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ فَلْيَقُلْ خَيْرًا أَوْ لِيَصْمُدْ. Whoever has iman in Allah on the final day, then speak with goodness or remain silent. The second hadith, مِنْ حُسْنِ إِسْلَامِ الْمَرْءِ تَرْكُهُ مَا لَا يَعْنِي. From the goodness of a person's Islam, to leave alone that which does not concern him. Thirdly, the admonishment of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, لا تغضب. Do not become angry. Do not become angry. And then the fourth hadith, لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يحب لأخيه ما يحب لنفسه. None of you truly believes until he loves for his brother that which he loves for himself. So all of this was a general introduction regarding akhlaq and adab. With regards to this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man kana yu'minu billahi wal yawmil akhir." And this is called jumlatun shartiyya. This is a sentence in which there is a condition. What is the condition? Whoever wants to have iman in Allah and the final day. What is the answer to this condition? فَلْيَقُلْ خَيْرٌ أَوْ لِيَسْمُتْ Then he should either speak with goodness or should remain silent. When the Prophet ﷺ said, مَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنْ Whoever has iman. He is talking about the perfection of iman. In the previous lessons we said that there are two levels of iman. أَصْلُ الْإِيمَانِ وَكَمَالُ الْإِيمَانِ There is the basic minimum level of iman by which a person becomes a Muslim. And then there is the higher perfect level of al-iman. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying that whoever wants to achieve a perfection in iman and a completion of iman and a higher station in iman, then let him speak with goodness or remain silent. And notice in this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned two things. Whoever has iman in Allah and the final day. Why didn't the Prophet say, whoever has iman in Allah and the Messenger? Or whoever has iman in Allah and Al-Qadr? Or whoever has iman in Allah and the angels? He said, من كان يؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر Whoever has iman in Allah and the final day. The ulama, they give two explanations to this. The first explanation is that when the Prophet mentioned having iman in Allah and the final day, he reminded you of your starting and your ending. مَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ Whoever has iman in Allah, and remember that your starting was from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because He created you. وَلْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ And whoever has iman in the final day, and remember that the final day, this is your ending. And this is your final station. And this is your final abode. So one reason why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam mentions these two things in many ahadith, مَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ is to remind the person of where he came from and where he will go. He came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he started from his creation and he will go to the akhirah. The second reason is because when the Prophet reminds us al-imanu billah, he is reminding you regarding al-ikhlas, being sincere. Having iman in Allah, meaning al-ikhlas and at-tawheed. And when he says, وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ And the final day, then he's reminding you about your intention. That these good manners which you have, don't just assume these manners because of a benefit from the dunya, but assume these manners because of a benefit of the akhirah. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, فَلْيَقُلْ خَيْرًا أَوْ لِيَصْمُتْ Whoever wants to have a perfect level and a high level of iman in Allah on the final day, then let him speak with goodness or remain silent. This hadith, it proves to us that there are two types of speech. There is good speech, and this good speech, you should say it. And you should say it either as an obligation or either as istihbab, something which is highly recommended. So if this statement is an obligation, then it is an obligation upon you to say the statement. And if this statement is recommended and encouraged, then it is encouraged for you to say this statement. So for example, the imam in the salah reciting Surah Al-Fatiha, this statement of his is an obligation. So it is obligatory upon him to say it. Or something which is recommended, and therefore it is recommended for you to say it. And then the second type of statement, or the second type of speech, is that which is not good. And if it is not good, then you should remain silent. And even this silence, it can either be wajib upon you, or it can be recommended. So if this statement is haram, then it is an obligation upon you to be silent. And if this statement is makruh, disliked, then it is recommended for you to remain silent, but it is not wajib. And silence, as-samt and as-sukut, this was from the manners of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the manners of the scholars of the Salaf, which unfortunately today, in many cases, it has been lost. Silence, not speaking. In fact, they say, لَوْ كَانَ الْكَلَامُ مِنْ فِضَّةٍ كَانَ سُكُوتُ مِنْ ذَهَبٍ Even the English, they say, if speech was silver, then silence would be gold. So, the Muslims, they were known by this noble characteristic of being silent. And you find this in a hadith, and you find this in the biography of the ulama. So for example, Jabir ibn Samura radiyallahu anhu, he was asked by another companion, أَكُنْتَ تُجَالِسَ النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ. Did you ever sit with the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم? Jabir, he said, yes. He said, كَانَ طَوِيلُ الصَّمْتِ. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he was long in his silence. قَلِيلُ الضَّحِكِ. And he was little in his laughter. وَكَانَ أَصْحَابُهُ رُبَّمَا تَنَاشَدُوا عِنْدَهُ الشِّعْرِ وَشَيْءٍ مِنْ أُمُورِهِمْ فَيَضْحَكُونَ. And maybe his companions would say some poetry in front of him, or they would mention some things and they would be laughing. وَرُبَّمَا يَبْتَسِمْ. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would smile. However, when it comes to understanding this, there has to be a balance. So in the majority of the cases, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he found something funny, he would smile. However, there are other hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam laughed so much, hatta badat nawajidhu, until the whiteness of his molar teeth, the teeth right in the back of the mouth, they would be clear to everybody. So sometimes the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he would laugh so much that his molar teeth were open for people to see. The majority of the time, however, he would smile. So this hadith, it doesn't mean that it isn't allowed for a person to ever laugh, or that a person should never talk. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the majority of the times he would smile, and every now and again he would laugh, and he would laugh a lot. Umar ibn Khattab radiyallahu anhu, he said, "Man kathura kalamuhu kathura saqatuhu." That whoever's speech is a lot, then his falling and his slipping will be a lot. وَمَنْ كَثُرَ سَقَطُهُ كَثُرَتْ ذُنُوبُهُ. And whoever slips a lot will have many sins. وَمَنْ كَثُرَتْ ذَنُوبُهُ كَانَتِ النَّارُ أَوْلَى بِهِ. And whoever has a lot of sins, then he's more worthy of the fire. And also we find from the biographies of the Salaf, of the great Imams, many biographies, if you go through them, before they mention that he was a Hafidh, and he was a Faqih, and he was a Muhaddith, it will say, وَكَانَ ذَا something. He was somebody who was known for his silence. In fact, it was said regarding Al-Imam Ahmad, Al-Dhahabi, Shamsuddin Al-Dhahabi, he mentions. He says, كَانَ يَحْضُرُ مَجْلِسَ الْإِمَامِ أَحْمَدِ خَمْسَ آلَافِ. 5,000 people used to attend the lessons of Al-Imam Ahmad. He said, خَمْسُ مِئَ يَكْتُبُونَ. 500 of these people, they would be writing the knowledge. They were there for learning. Then he said, وَالْبَقِيَّةُ يَنْظُرُونَ إِلَىٰ أَدَبِهِ وَأَخْلَاقِهِ وَسَمْتِهِ. And the rest of the people, they will be learning from his manners, they will be learning from his morals, وَسَمْتِهِ. And they will be learning from his silence. So this silence and a person being quiet, this was from the characteristics of our Salaf As-Salih alayhim rahmatullah ajma'in. From these 5,000 people who would be attending, only 1/10 were learning from him, learning ahadith and learning fiqh and learning Quran and tafsir. 9/10 of them would just be looking at him, at his manners and his morals and his silence. Al-Imam Malik rahimullah, he mentions, Malik ibn Anas, he said, كَانَتْ أُمِّي تُعَمِّمُنِي. That my mother, when I was young, she used to tie the turban on my head. And then she would send me to Rabi'ah, his teacher. And she would say to him, عَلِّمْ مِنْهُ الْأَخْلَاقِ. Go learn the manners from him. Before he ever learned anything from knowledge, go learn the manners from him. Abdullah ibn Mubarak, rahimullah, he said, تَعَلَّمْتُ الْأَخْلَاقَ 30 سَنَةً وَتَعَلَّمْتُ الْعِلْمَ 20 سَنَةً. He said, I learned good manners for 30 years and then I learned knowledge for 20 years. So this, having good manners and especially silence, was something which our Prophet and the Sahaba and the Imams of the Salaf, they were known for. Ibn Abi Dunya rahimullah, he authored a whole book. He called it As-Samt wa Adabul Lisan, silence and the etiquettes of the tongue. And when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to remain silent, and when our Salaf used to remain silent, it wasn't because of fear or embarrassment. Rather, this was something by which men were known by. So nowadays in this society, we think that silence, it equates weakness. A person remains silent because he's weak or embarrassed. At the time of the Salaf, being silent, this was a characteristic of rujula, of manhood. A person being a man was that he didn't feel the need to speak needlessly all the time, to act as a comedian in front of other people. Now, when it comes to this hadith, does this hadith mean that either a person speaks with goodness, meaning either a person recites the Quran or he should remain silent? Either a person gives nasiha or he does not speak at all. So we are not allowed to speak about business, we are not allowed to speak about hobbies, we are not allowed to speak about families, we are not allowed to speak from anything unless it is from al-Islam. Is this what this hadith means? No, it does not. So there is one thing knowing the hadith, and there is one thing understanding how to implement this hadith, and this is called fiqh al-tatbiq. So fiqh al-tatbiq is the fiqh of implementing the hadith. Where does this hadith apply and where does this not apply? Now, we said the speech is two types. Either it is good, so you should speak with it, or it is not good and you should remain silent and not speak. However, the speech which is good in of itself, this is also two types. So there is a type of speech which is good in of itself. The essence of this statement is goodness. So for example, reciting the Quran and teaching knowledge and ordering with goodness and giving nasiha and warning against evil and making a dhikr, saying subhanallah, saying alhamdulillah, all of this is goodness. And this is goodness in of itself, meaning this very statement, you are rewarded for it. If a person recites the Quran, you are rewarded for it. So this is speech which is good, but the goodness is in its essence. And of course, we should speak with it. Then there is another type of speech. This second type of speech, there is no goodness in it in of itself. However, the effect it has on others is goodness. And you should also speak with this. So as I mentioned, taking an interest in each other's family, taking an interest in each other's education, taking an interest in each other's health. Speaking about health in of itself, there's no command from the Sharia that you are rewarded for speaking about health, or speaking about business, or education, or career, or money, or anything like this, or the car which you have, or the neighborhood which you live in. There's no ayat in the Quran which tells that there is a reward for this, like there is a reward for making dhikr and reciting the Quran. But the effect of this speech is goodness, in the fact that by asking and questioning about each other's health and education, this brings happiness to the believers. When you ask a person, how's your child doing, how's his education, how's his health, it brings happiness to the heart of a believer, the fact that you care about him. So even though the speech in of itself, there is no goodness in it, is not commanded by the Sharia, but for a secondary purpose, in that it shows care and concern and it brings happiness to the believers, it is goodness. So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man kana yu'minu billahi wal yawmil akhir falyaqul khayran," whoever believes in Allah in the final day, then let him speak with goodness, it means both of these types of speech. Speak with goodness if it is speech which has goodness in it in of itself, like dhikr and Quran, or speak with matters which are mubah, which are just permitted, if it has a good effect. Because if you were in a gathering or you went to somebody's house and this person understood from this hadith that I am only going to speak with either dhikr or Quran or nasiha, and anything else I'm going to remain silent about it because this is what the hadith says, it will cause alienation amongst the Muslims and a frosty relationship between the people. And most of our sittings are based upon speech which is mubah, speech which is permitted. Like I said, about business, about life, about wealth and health and children and family life and so on and so forth. And this is what is called al-laghu. So speech is three types in effect. There's speech, kalamun khair, there's good speech, wa kalamun shar, and there's evil speech, and then there's laghu. And al-laghu is idle speech, meaning there's no real benefit, nor is there any real harm in the speech in of itself. However, there may be secondary benefits. So if the secondary benefits behind this speech is that it brings happiness to the believers, or it brings people together, and people can socialize with each other, then it becomes goodness. And the only guideline of the Sharia is that we don't exceed the limits when it comes to the speech, which is al-lagu. And then the second nasiha which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave, man kana yu'minu billahi wal yawmil akhir falyukrim jarahu. Whoever believes in Allah in the final day, let him honor his guest. So this is the second manner, or the second moral, the second etiquette which the believers are known by, fulfilling the rights of the neighbors. And the rights of the neighbors is a right which is emphasized in our Sharia more than any other religion. The rights of the neighbors, and the rights of the parents, and the rights of the orphans, and the rights of the masakeen, and the rights of the guests, these rights are emphasized in our Islam more than any other religion. So much so that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made it a condition to enter into Jannah. He said in the hadith of Abu Hurairah, لا يدخل الجنة. Nobody will. لا يدخل الجنة من لا يأمن جاره بوائقه. That the person whose neighbor is not safe from his harm will not enter into Jannah. So a barrier from entering into Jannah is you harming your neighbor. In another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam 3 times he said, لا يؤمن, لا يؤمن, لا يؤمن. He does not have iman. He does not have iman. He does not have iman. He said, الَّذِي لَا يَأْمُنُ جَارُهُ بَوَائِقَهُ. The person whose neighbor is not safe from his harm. And the Sahaba, they mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to emphasize the rights of the neighbor so much that we used to think that when a person dies, the neighbor has a right to his inheritance. Just like your children and your wife and your parents have a right to your inheritance, the companions, they used to think that the haqq of the jar is so great that maybe he has to also inherit my wealth when I die, just like my own children inherit my wealth. This is how emphasized the right of the neighbor is in al-Islam. Now, the primary meaning of this hadith is the neighbor who lives next to you, meaning the neighbor in your area. However, other neighbors can also be understood. So the neighbor in your class, the one who sits next to you, or the neighbor in the market, i.e. the one who has a shop next to your shop, they also enter into this hadith. When we say your neighbor, is it referring to the one who only lives next door to you on both sides, or is it more than this? The fuqaha, they mention that in Islam, the neighbor is 40 doors away on both sides. Meaning 40 houses on the right, all of them come under the term al-jar. They are your neighbor. And 40 doors on the other side, they come under this concept of being your neighbor. So they have the rights of neighborhood over you. As Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen rahimullah, he mentions that this understanding, perhaps it was true at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because at that time, the houses were very, very small. And people used to live very, very close to each other. So 40 houses around you would still be within your vicinity. But nowadays, where there are terraced houses or semi-detached houses or detached houses, 40 on that side and 40 on that side, that might be the whole town. So he says that this goes back to a person's culture. Whatever in our culture we consider to be our neighbors, they are our neighbors. So generally speaking, in our culture, the people who live on your block of 8 to 10 houses, we consider them to be our neighbors. And those people who live in front of your house is also considered to be your neighbor. But the one who lives maybe 3 blocks away, in our culture, we don't consider them to be our neighbors. Jazakallah khair. And when it comes to neighbors, there are 3 types of neighbors. There is a person who is a Muslim and a relative and a neighbor. This person has 3 rights upon you. He has the right of being a neighbor, and the right of Islam, and the right of ar-Rahm, of relation to you. The second level who is a neighbor is a neighbor who is a Muslim. He has 2 rights upon you. He has the right of Islam and the right of neighborhood, but he does not have the right of silatul rahim. And then you have a third level of a neighbor who is a neighbor, but he's a non-Muslim. And he has 1 right upon you. And that is the right of neighborhood, but not the right of Islam, nor the right of kinship. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this hadith, he said, "Man kana yu'minu billahi wal yawmil akhir falyukrim jarahu." Whoever has iman in Allah in the final day, let him honor his neighbor. Did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam detail how we should honor the neighbor? If a person asks, okay, I understand I should honor and be good to my neighbor, but how should I be good to my neighbor? Do I have to give him money? Do I have to give him food? Do I have to visit him every day? Do I have to sit with him every day? How should I honor my neighbor? When it comes to the implementation of this hadith, then we go back to our culture and our customs. And this is the general rule in the Qur'an, as a general principle. The Qur'an has only come with a general framework. The Qur'an has not come to detail every single thing. It has only come to give us a general framework to how we should live our lives. So for example, the Qur'an tells us to be good to our parents. It doesn't detail to us how we should specifically be good to our parents. Allah said, وَعَاشِرُوهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ Live with your wives in a good way. But the Islam did not detail for us what is this good way. Do I have to give her money every day? How much money do I have to give her? Do I have to take her for dinner? Do I have to buy clothes for her? Do I have to buy new clothes every week for her? How should I be good to her? Also, the Prophet told us to be good to our neighbor as a general guideline. How should a person be good to the neighbor? This is not detailed in the Quran or the Sunnah. So always, whenever we have a general guideline, the details are according to our urf, our culture. So we should be good to our neighbors. Okay, in our culture, what is being good to our neighbors? Whatever is understood by being good to your neighbor in your culture, this is what you do. So in some cultures, whenever you cook food, you give some food. This is ikramul jar. In some cultures, maybe on Eid, you have to give some food to your neighbor. This is ikramul jar. In some cultures, every Friday you go and you sit with your neighbor, you get together. This is ikramul jar. And so on and so forth. So it goes back to your urf, your culture. And this is from the qawaid al-fiqhiyya. They say, al-urf ma'mool. The urf is implemented. And a Shaykh al-Sa'di, he said, wal-urfu ma'moolun bihi idha warad hukmun min al-shari'i al-sharifi lam yuhad. That the urf, the culture and the customs of a people are implemented whenever a command comes in the sharia and it is ambiguous. Like I mentioned, Allah generally tells us to be good to our parents. What is goodness to your parents? Look into your culture. Whatever your culture says is goodness to your parents, you have to do it. So if your culture says that you live next to your parents, or you live with your parents, or your parents live with you when they are in old age, that is goodness to your parents. If your culture says that you have to provide for your parents financially, then this is goodness to your parents, and so on and so forth. And then the third hadith, then the third part of this hadith is, مَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ فَلْيُكْرِمْ ضَيْفَهُ Whoever has iman in Allah in the final day, then let him honor his guest. Who is the ضَيْف? The guest, the ضَيْف is anybody who comes to your door. In Islam, anybody who comes to your door is considered a ضَيْف. But then there are different levels of ضَيُوف. And the highest level of ضَيْف is the مُسَافِر. The one who is traveling, and he has left his family, he has left his provisions, then he comes to your door, this is the real daif. And regarding him, the Prophet ﷺ said, you have to honor this person. In the other hadith, for 3 days you have to honor this person. Meaning this Muslim, who has left his family, left his provisions, has nothing with him, and he's come to your door, he has a right upon you for 3 whole days, that he enters into your house, and you provide for him, and you give him refuge. And if a person thinks about this meaning, subhanAllah, it's a very deep meaning. That in essence, you should be able to knock on the door of any other believer, anywhere upon the earth. And then the obligation upon him is to give you refuge and give you food and shelter for 3 whole days. After 3 days, then there's no more obligation. Then it is from his goodness. Of course, it may be a case in which a person's house is not big enough, or a person is poor, if he doesn't have food, these are secondary issues. How should a person honor his guest? It goes back to the same principle, urf. Look into your culture, your custom. In some customs, giving tea to the guest, this is honoring him. In some customs, giving food to the guest is honoring him. In some customs, slaughtering an animal for the guest is honoring him. So whatever your culture mentions, then this is what is intended by honoring the guest. Wallahu a'lam wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina wa sallam.